We are in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 take us into some of the struggles that those who are building the walls of Jerusalem were facing. And that goes without saying. If you set your heart and your life to accomplish something for the Lord, it is not going to be without adversity. Just the rule. Building and battling go hand in hand. I don't believe that we need to make warfare bigger than it is. I don't think we need to, Satan, this, and we need the book, The Seven Keys to Warfare, we need, we don't need this hobgoblin mentality, like Nightmare on Elm Street or something. That's what the enemy would love us to adopt. No, there are some very practical things put before us in Scripture about warfare, about standing, about trusting, about abiding in God's Word, about the weapons of our warfare. And in all of those things, we are still the sheep of His pasture. He is still our shepherd and our father. And He is still our strong tower, our shield, and our buckler. And in the final analysis, any victory that we have is because He has given it. And immediately when it's over, it isn't that we understand more about victory. We are just as dependent upon Him immediately after the victory for the next victory. And that is the lesson in and of itself, our dependency upon Him. Well, Nehemiah gives us a picture. We went through last week, the building of the walls and of these gates, this gate and that gate, and they were very interesting to go through the names of the gates and see what they insinuated, and certainly it's a picture historically of what was happening in Jerusalem, but spiritually a picture of things that need to be reestablished in our lives in regards to prayer, in regards to the blood of the Lamb, in regards to the Holy Spirit, in regards to the Word of God, in regards to the return of Christ, in regards to many things. Now, the picture of rebuilding those things into our lives. But if we set out to do that, certainly there will be those struggles within and without. That's just the way that it goes. As we come to chapter 4, we see a picture of ridicule. We see a picture of threats. We see a picture of trouble within, discouragement. We see a picture of fear. And it seems like these kinds of things stir around. That's why it's important to cast down, to pull down imaginations and every thought to bring it into captivity to Christ, because that's where the battle is. It's there. And the enemy would always love to convince us of something that is not consistent with God's Word and what it says to us and for us. So, in God's will, now remember, all of this, God opens the door for Nehemiah to come back to Jerusalem. God opens the door for him to rebuild the walls. The people are in the middle of God's will. God's hand is on this, Nehemiah tells us. So this is not like, oh no, things are going tough. It must be outside of God's will. No. Jesus, remember, sent his disciples into the storm. He wasn't punishing. There are corrective storms, but there are instructive storms. And he sent his disciples into the storm, not for something they had done wrong. He wasn't punishing them. He's not trying to freak them out. There was a lesson contained in it. And here, the people are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and there's going to be hostility. All of this under the covering of God and his watchful eye. All of this under his providence. So it begins by telling us, but... Now, we're in for trouble when we start that way. Working on the walls, all these beautiful gates being set up. Chapter 4 begins by saying, but. It came to pass that when Sanballat, and whenever he's around, we're in trouble. When Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He was furious. And took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. So, ridicule now, the first thing that begins to take place. And it's important to look at it. It's interesting. People, There are people that can take a bullet that can't take somebody making fun of them. There are people that can do tremendous things in regards to bearing up under all kinds of pressure and pain, but they're crushed if someone makes fun of them or talks about them behind their back. And interesting picture here. Here is now Sanballat come, and he begins to mock the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, evidently the army of Samaria. Now, we're not told why the army of Samaria, whether they're there in Samaria or near the walls of Jerusalem where they're building. And he said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned?" Mockery comes. These feeble Jews. You're going to do what? You're rebuilding something? You're trying to be constructive in God's kingdom? You're trying to rebuild something that's close to the heart of God? You're giving yourself to God's work? You want to be in the ministry? You're feeble. And you know, the problem is, we have a traitor within. It doesn't take much. You know, somebody says, "You're not qualified to do that." And a voice inside says, "Yeah, you're not qualified to do that." And then you go, "Oh yeah, I'm not qualified to do that." Doesn't take much, does it? It's like one of those cartoons with the angel on one shoulder, you know, "Don't listen to that," and then, "You're not qualified to do that," little pitchfork on the other shoulder. What are these feeble Jews going to do? He asks these questions. Are they going to fortify themselves? Is that what they think they're going to do? Is they're going to build walls? They're going to fortify themselves? They think they're going to start to sacrifice again? They think they're going to finish this job in a day? They think this is going to be easy? They think they're going to revive stones, build walls out of these heaps of rubbish that are burned? What do they think they're doing? They think they're going to do this in the voice of the critic, the voice of mockery. Now, critics have their own clubs. Birds of a feather flock together, and so do critics. Critics like critics. They don't like quiet people. Critics enjoy finding somebody else who's critical. And in God's work, that's something that just comes with the territory. And you have to understand that. If you're not in sin, you're not backslidden, you're not transgressing, you're given your heart really to serve the Lord, then the way he comes at you is through the tongue. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be accused. We get accused of all kinds of things all the time. And critical people find each other because they like to gossip. And then they'll say, "You know, did you see that was going on up there?" And that'll resonate with another critic. "Yeah, I thought that too. Did you see that?" You know, and pretty soon somebody tells you there's thousands of them. There's two of them, you know. Mocking. What do they think they're going to do? Now, here's the next critic. Tobiah is always around. He's like Igor. He's always hanging around Sanballat. What do they think they're going to do, these feeble Jews? They're going to fortify themselves? They're going to sacrifice again? They think they're going to finish this project that's long? Think they're going to do it? They're going to revive, you know, walls out of this rubbish? And Tobiah, I guess, you know, like some little rascal, he was by him, and he said, "Yeah, even if they build it, if a fox goes up on a wall, he's going to knock down their stone wall." You know, he's got his own little stupid thing. "Yeah, they're going to build a wall. If a fox jumps on it, he's going to knock it down." You know, now look, not all criticism is bad. Nobody's above constructive, but you really have the right spirit and the right timing. There's an art that none of us have down to do that, you know. But there is a time to say to somebody, to speak the truth in love, and, "Hey, you know, I think you're blowing it here, or I love you," and just, you know, there's a right way for that to happen. But that's not our picture here. "Yeah, those evil Jews are going to do it, they're going to finish the thing. Yeah, even if a fox jumps on it, he's going to knock the wall down." You know, this little snaky Tobiah that hangs around Sanballat all the time. It's going to knock down their stone wall. Now, it's interesting to watch Nehemiah and watch the way he responds. Because he doesn't get in the ring. That's the rule. Don't put the gloves on. Don't get in the ring. Because once you get in the ring, once you put the gloves on, you've taken it personally. You have to be a spectator and not a participant. You have to be able to say, Lord, let me stand outside. This is all so crazy. If I get in the ring, I'm going to strangle somebody. So just let me stand here with you and look at how crazy all this is, Lord. You know, Nehemiah doesn't go, oh, yeah, well, you know, if an elephant jumps on your wall, he's going to knock it down. And Tobiah, you know, your mother was named Tobiah. You know, he doesn't, there's no jousting. He doesn't get in. And let me know, I'll tell you something. I fail at this a lot. Because there's something in us that likes to come right back. You know that if you're married. You know. If your wife goes, nya, 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 you go, nya, 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 nya. We love to react. We're reactors. Responders. And we have to say, Lord, let me act instead of reacting. And it's easy, and I get caught up in it too often, but it's interesting to see Nehemiah here. Instead of answering these guys, he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." Now, what does Nehemiah know? Nehemiah knows it ain't his wall, it's God's wall. Tobiah says, yeah, if a fox jumps on their wall, he's going to knock it down. No, it's not Nehemiah's wall. It's God's wall. God is the one who told him to come back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is his city. It's the city of the great king. Nehemiah doesn't have to take it personally. He got his marching orders. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. I don't think we should pray this when we're mad at somebody, but I'm just making a point that he prayed instead of fighting back, getting in a jousting match verbally. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builder. So he knows, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And he's saying, okay, Lord, you get them. No, I think that's not perfect, but it's better than getting involved yourself. So, built we the wall. All the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. In other words, it was halfway built up, talking about the height. The wall was joined together, and it was built halfway up. For the people had a mind, your translation might say a heart, and it's the idea, the people had it within them to do the work. It's the beginning of the project, and normally when there's a beginning, people are pretty excited when we begin something. Now this is going to go on for 2 months, so after a while, you can cool off a little. But usually at the beginning of a project or right at the end of a project, there's a good bit of excitement. And the people at this point have a heart. They have a mind to work. So they put their hand to the work. They wanted to build the walls of Jerusalem. They still have a fresh vision. Very interesting to see this first enactment here where what comes at them is mockery, ridicule. And it comes too often. And believe me, I hear about it. Eh, that guy over there in the mall wears a Hawaiian shirt. Some Hawaiian guy's over there, you know. He never went to seminary, you know. And I can sit around and go, yeah, I never did go to seminary, Lord. I am feeble. I shouldn't be doing this. Why am I doing this? Am I a pastor? They call me a pastor. I must be a pastor. They sit there and wait for me to say something every week. I've gone through all that years ago. I'm just settled a long time ago. Lord, if you're willing, I'm game. If I was you, I wouldn't use me. But if you're going to do this, let's go. I'll hold on for the ride. Because he's building the walls. It's his project. Well, we had a mind to work. That's a great thing. And when we get to chapter 6, verse 15, we get the idea about this point. They're about halfway through. It took about 2 months altogether. 52 days, I believe, to do this project. Verse 7, they change strategy now. Now there are threats that come. Okay, the mockery doesn't work. They're not discouraged. So now we change gears. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, now remember where Sanballat is from. He's from Samaria. That's north of Jerusalem. And Tobiah and the Arabians. Now, these are probably not Saudis the way we think of it today. The Arabah was the south. So, Sanballat from the north, the Arabians, Geshem, remember they mentioned him before, from the south. The Ammonites were from the east, and the Ashdodites were from the west. When they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were repairing where the wall was broken down, then they were very wroth. Now, it's coming in every direction. It's just interesting here that mentions north, south, east, and west. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it, to make an error of it, literally, to hinder it. So now the threats are different, and they're coming from every direction. I don't know if you... One thing I have noticed about warfare, and I always notice it after the fact. I don't notice it going into it. But it's one of those situations where, you know, I start to get thin-skinned. And you can't be in the ministry and be thin-skinned. Start to get cranky. Happened to me once in 1970. You know, and you notice that everything seems to be bothering you. You know, and your wife says, you know, you're crabby. I am not. You know, just, you know. And all of a sudden you sit back and you know, somebody says, what is wrong with you anyway? And you sit back and you think, what is wrong with me anyway? It's not this, and it's not that. It isn't any one particular thing. It's everything. It's coming at me from every direction. It isn't one thing. It's coming from everywhere. And you say, wait a minute, this is warfare, Lord. It's, you know, and I know it's not Satan. He's got more important things to do, but some buck private demon liar is hassling me. Coming from the north, south, east, and west, threats. Things threatening. To come, we're going to fight against Jerusalem, we're going to hinder it. Nevertheless, there's the important word. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Very important, the step he takes here. We began to pray and we set a watch. He does both the spiritual and the practical. There's a threat. Before it was just mockery. Okay, now there's a threat. Well, what do? You can't just sit around and go, you have to take some action. So they pray to their God and they set a watch. It's the same formula through the New Testament for many things. Watch and pray. Christ tells us to watch and pray. Take heed. Watch and pray. For you know not when the Lord comes. Again, he says to us, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Speaking to Peter, the spirit truly is ready, the flesh is weak. He says in Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Watch and pray. That's the next thing. There's threats. What do? Do we just do the spiritual? No. There has to be some practicals. If there's something threatening, if there's a difficult situation, something needs to be straightened out, you take the practical steps. You do your best. You commit the rest. You watch and pray. And I see it all the time. You know, people, you know, they know they need a job. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I sit by the phone and I pray. And I'm saying, Lord, if when you want me to work, the phone is going to ring and somebody's going to be on the other end offering me a job at the hourly rate I want to make. at the place I want to work. And I think, you know, you don't use that philosophy when you want a sandwich. You don't sit near the refrigerator and say, Lord, if you want me to eat, the refrigerator's going to open up and the peanut butter and jelly's going to float over to the table. And the white bread's going to come out of the drawer. No, you apply the practical. You get up, you make the sandwich, and you pray and you say grace. Or you die of starvation. The rest would be the practical and the spiritual. And here, when the threatening comes, you know, first it's ridicule and mockery, and then it's threatening. And you have all of us have gone through those times when we're threatened over one thing or another. And it can be a difficult time. And it's time to pray. It's time, he says, we prayed unto our God. That's when you need to know God and get before the Lord. And then watch, be sober, set a watch. That's what they did. They prayed, they set a watch. Verse 10. And Judah said... Now, this is interesting because this is the Satan's tactics. Trouble within, trouble without, fears within. Paul said that in our study in Corinthians. Ridicule, mockery, threats from without, and then within. Typical strategy. The children of Israel coming through the wilderness, threatened in so many ways, and yet God going before them, pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire by night, giving them great victory, coming to the border of the promised land, sending in the spies. The enemy couldn't stop them from moving, so what happens? It ends up coming from within. Well, you know, Joshua and Caleb are nuts. You should see the guys in there. You know, they're all 13 foot tall. The sons of Anak, we look like grasshoppers. And we ain't going in there. We're going to fight. You know, the trouble starts within the camp. Korah, you know, coming. This is Moses. Who does he think he is? Moses and Aaron and these guys. You know, they take all the spiritual stuff to themselves. You know, what we want to, you know, we want to be priests too. We want to light incense too. What about us? You know, and just this backbiting just comes from within. And you know, it hurts when it comes from within. It's different when it comes from without, because somehow we expect that. When it comes from within, we get so crushed. Because we feel like within the body of Christ, amongst believers, it should be the place where we can let down our guard and we can be vulnerable and somebody's going to care about us. And they do. But it's also the place that we get stung sometimes. Paul said to the Ephesian elders on the beach at Miletus when he was in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall creep in from outside, not sparing the flock. And men shall arise out of your own midst, speaking perverse things, drawing disciples after themselves instead of after Christ. From within, too. Paul realized that. And here now it's Judah. Look, in verse 10. Nehemiah is trying to settle down everything without, now Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decay. You know, the guys that are carrying the rocks and the mortar, they're tired. They've been working long hours. They, you know, you expect them to keep this up. And there's much rubbish. Even then. There's a lot of trash and rubbish. So that we are not able to build the walls. We're tired. We're worn out. Now, this is about the middle of the project. You know how it is when you're about the middle. You're as far away from the beginning as you are away from the end, and you just don't feel like continuing sometimes at that point. And here, the voices are raised within. And of course, the problem is when one grumbler starts, grumbling is contagious. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Particularly if you have grumbling genes. Some people just have them, you know, just... it's in your DNA. And it doesn't take much to begin to spread. So now Judah. I don't know why Judah in particular doesn't tell us, but discouragement now. You know, there's mockery, there's threats. Certainly discouragement is something that all of us face. We're tired. We've been at this a long time. our strength is wearing out. It's decaying. And there's rubbish everywhere. Look at this. It's a mess. We're never going to get through this job. There's no end to it. Every day it's there. You know, moms, it's like that pile of wash. It never goes away, that endless mountain of wash. Every day. It's going to be there for 30 years. Then they're all going to move out and not even say thanks. And then you'll wish they were all back. The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now it's starting within. In verse 11, now fear. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them. So the enemy now starting these rumors. We're going to ambush them. They're not even going to know it. They're not even going to be watching. All of a sudden, they're not even going to know it. We're going to come in the middle and we're going to get them. We're going to take them down. And we're going to cause the work to cease. Now see, that's the end. That is what the enemy would love to see. Not just to slay them, but to see the work cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them, the Jews living more in the outward regions near Samaria and so forth, when they lived by them, they came and they said unto us 10 times. Doesn't that figure? Couldn't he just say it once? 10 times. From all the places whence you guys return unto us, they're going to be upon you 10 times. Couldn't you just tell us one time? All right, we're dealing with discouragement. We're dealing with mockery. We're dealing with this stuff. And you guys, you know, these are like Eeyore Christians. We're going to die. You know, I know we're going to die. We're going to get killed. They're going to get us. Now, just tell me once. You don't need to tell me 10 times. But that's the way things are always exaggerated. Blown out of proportions. 10 times bigger than it is. I had someone tell me, you know, we probably know 10 people that are not happy here at Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia. I said, well, you don't know anybody because there's at least 200. I said, they're not happy with Hawaiian shirts. They're not happy with drums. They're not happy we don't speak in tongues. They're not happy you do speak in tongues. They're not happy that we're not part of this. They're not happy we're not part of that. They're not happy we don't do this. Not happy we don't do that. They're not happy. I said, you know, take 50 of them and start a church somewhere far away. That'd be a blessing. Ten times. They say this over and over and over. Remarkable. And from wherever you guys come from, they're going to fall upon you from wherever you come. You know, it's interesting. Deuteronomy, in the basic instructions that God gave to the nation when they were to prepare for war, God gave them specific directions in regards to war. And young men that were married that hadn't had a chance to raise a family or had children, they were to wait a year to be married, to have sons, to carry on the family name before they were to go to war and so forth. And God also says this, the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. God knows enough to say, look, when you're getting ready for battle, if you have somebody there that's scared and, you know, is worried about everything and chewing on his fingernails and sweating and the battle didn't even start yet, just send that guy home before he infects everybody else. Because the tongue is a remarkable thing. James says it's like the rudder on a ship, a great ship in the ocean. Behold, you know, what a small part of the ship, it determines the direction of the whole thing. He said it's like a spark, and behold, what a forest fire it kindles. Just a little spark can burn a whole fire, a whole forest down. And he says the tongue is like that amongst your members, and that it's set on fire of hell, Gehenna. It's set on fire of hell. And literally it says it sets the round of existence. God says there are around you, among you, you know, most of us probably have 2, 3 good friends that we'd really say good friends. Then we have a larger circle. Jesus would take Peter, James, and John in some special occasions, but he had the 12. And so we kind of have a larger group of people that we can effectively maintain relationships with that are maybe 12, 13, and then a larger group. But how quickly you say something and it sets that whole circle of relationships on fire. How quick it spreads. You see, James and John, their mom comes and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can my son sit one on your right hand and one on your left? And in the meantime, now all of them are arguing over who's going to be greatest. It only takes two that want it, and everybody starts fighting about it. You have kids at home. You know that. You tell their grandparents, don't give them one. Give them each one. Don't give one of them one. Give all of them one, please. And so easily, what we say has the power to build up or to tear down. You know, the power to encourage, the power to discourage. It says that our speech should always be seasoned with salt. It should be filled with grace. And people can get injured easily. And so often, I've talked to people that they've come back to me and said, you've said something, and unintentionally, you let it out. And once you let it out, you can't reel it back in, It's gone. I've had more trouble over what I wish I hadn't said in life than over what I wish I had said, if you notice, in your own life. Don't shake your head at me. And isn't it interesting because it says, we can tame all kinds of wild animals, James says, but the tongue, nobody can tame. And again, it's the only part of your body that comes in its own cage. And if you just keep the cage shut, it doesn't get in trouble. 10 times they come and say, oh, they're going to get you. Wherever you guys come from, they're going to fall upon you. They're going to kill you. 10 times they got to hear that over and over again. Okay, isn't it confirmed by the second time? Therefore, now Nehemiah reacts, verses 13 to 15, the work stops. And that's exactly what the enemy started. And that's exactly what he wanted. Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families. Now, of course, they would be more inclined to fight, to defend, is with their families, and with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and unto the rulers, and to the rest of the people, notice, be not ye afraid of them. What a powerful thing fear is. And fear, by the way, is born out of the sense of loss. As I look at Scripture, I don't see fear before the fall of man. It's after the fall. Adam, where are you? I hid myself. I knew that I was naked, and I was afraid. Fear, because there's a sense of loss. I've lost something. I've lost that innocence before you. And fear is born out of that. You're afraid you're going to lose a relationship. You're afraid you're going to lose your job. You're afraid you're going to lose an investment. Fear is usually attached to this sense of a loss. And of course, the wonderful thing is, I think when we're anchored in the Lord, when He's the most important thing in our life, there's the one thing that's never shaken, that's never going to be taken away from us. He says He'll never leave us or forsake us. And it should be the stabilizing factor in our lives. Be ye not afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Be not afraid, remember the Lord. That's always, through Scripture, the encouragement. The Lord says, be not afraid, for I will be with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Always the injunction through Scripture, and the answer to fear is, be not afraid, remember the Lord. Because He'll never leave us or forsake us. The answer for fear, remember the Lord. He's with us. Nehemiah's exhortation. And fight. Notice that important word for. Fight for your brethren. Doesn't say fight with. That's important. Doesn't say fight with your brethren, with your sons, with your daughters, with your wives, and with your husbands. We do that without instruction. Fight for. And how we need to do that today. Take a stand for your homes, for your children, for your sons, for your daughters. Take a stand. Fight for them. Because there are enemies, there are morals, there are issues, there are standards that constantly wash over us. And take a stand for those that you love. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known to us, that somebody had warned us, and that God had brought their counsel to naught, all of their plans amounted to nothing, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. When we realized the enemy knew that we were prepared, knew what the enemy was up to, resist the devil, you know, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, he shall flee. When the enemy realized that we were standing, when the enemy realized that we were watching and praying, when the enemy realized that we were wary of his plans, and that his counsel had come to nothing, then we returned all of us to the wall, every man to his work. The work begins again. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, habergeons, or armor, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens, and those that loaded, every one with one of their hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand they held a weapon. Charles Spurgeon publication, The Sword and the Trowel, comes from this verse. With one hand they worked, and one hand they kept on the sword. A trowel in one hand, and a sword in the other hand. With one hand they did the work, the other hand they kept on their sword, the word of God, and accomplished. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So how important is that? Giving yourself to the work of God, never to let go of this. There are so many things in the church today that go on that have no foundation in this book. You need to know this book. Acts 17:11 says the Bereans were more noble. They didn't just believe Paul. They searched the scripture to see if what he was saying was true. That's your responsibility. What if I start going screwy? If you know what this book says, you don't have to go to Jonestown and drink Kool-Aid. Oh, really? We're supposed to do that? Where does that say that in here? Show me, and I'll go. It ain't in there. I ain't going. I come someday and preach a sermon about we need to go out and wait on the hill for flying saucers. Just throw me out of here. Right here. This is the measuring rod. This is the weapon. This is the sword. And I should always be one who travels through this. And God should only then be confirming what he's been saying to you all week anyway. Nothing new. So important in all of our lives, because I know that if you're building on this, that you can come and say, hey, Pastor Joe, you know, I think the Lord is moving us to Texas. I can say, great. Find a church where they're teaching the word. You know enough not to listen to any of the kookaboos out there. Study the book. Stay in it. Keep your foundation there. That's the way to build for the rest of your life. One hand to the work, one hand on the sword. And he said, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and unto the rulers and unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we are separated upon the wall one from another. Now there's distance between us. We're at the same work. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither. I plan to do that. Unto us, our God shall fight for us. By the way, I'm waiting to hear the sound of a trumpet. and when I hear it, I'm going to resort thither. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the Bible says. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these words. What a day, huh? What a remarkable experience. I hope it happens in the middle of a communion service. I always thought it would be so cool to be worshiping and close my eyes here and then open my eyes and be there. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither. I am into that. Our God shall fight for us. So, he says, we labored in the work. Important. We labored in the work. Please note that. We labored in the work. It is a labor. It has some very practical aspects to it. Helping widows, helping orphans, ushers, security, Sunday school, teachers, hospital visitation. There's labor in the work. And God's looking for laborers. You know, you go through the scripture, you see him calling people. He calls Gideon while he's threshing grain. He calls Moses while he's watching the flock. He calls David while he's tending the flock. Calls Peter and Andrew while they're mending nets. He's not looking for bums, kingdom bums. He's looking for laborers. Send ye the laborers into the vineyard. He calls workers. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Now, isn't that, that makes it worse. Not only is there labor in the work, there's long hours in the work. From the rising of the sun till when the stars appear, that's a long day. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard unto us. If you have those who are your servants with, they can watch so we can get some sleep, and labor on the day. So, neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, except every once in a while to take a bath. And that's just good advice. Of course, if they didn't do that, they wouldn't have to worry about anybody breaking into Jerusalem. None of us put off our clothes, except once in a while to wash a little bit. And that's just good, sound advice, please. Write that note in your Bible, too. We'd appreciate you submitting to the word there also. Now, look, the success. We go through the chapter. It says they had a mind or a heart to work. Just pray through that. Lord, I want to be in ministry. I want to be in the ministry, Lord. I want to be in ministry. No, no, no. The important thing is for the ministry to be in you, not for you to be in the ministry. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit fell into the believer. The important thing is the ministry being in the believer, not the believer being in the ministry's in you. You'll be in the ministry. You have a heart to work. First thing. Very important. Then it says they had a heart to pray. You're not going to get far in ministry without that being a real part of your life, because it's like filling up your gas tank. You just have to be prayed up. You have to be in regular touch with God. It has to be running on His strength and on His wisdom and on His instruction and on His unction, because it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's labor. So they had a mind to work. They had a heart to pray. They were watchful. We read that through here. Not just praying, but watching. Being vigilant. And there has to be a vigilance about it, because there are things that would love to get us into compromise. There are things with, yeah, you're in ministry, but, you know, I mean, it's okay to do this. That's okay to do. I remember one time in the old building, believe it or not, when we were praying before the service started, one of the keyboard players, who's not here anymore, so don't be suspicious of anybody, one of the keyboard players, I noticed when they prayed, wow, they smell like alcohol. And said, I smell alcohol in your breath? Yeah. Well, we were without a keyboard player that night, and that was okay. God blessed the worship more than he would have if we would have gone the other way. But be watchful, because we can make exceptions. We can step outside the Word of God. We can let those little things that the world would love to enforce on us, as far as laxity, it's not that important. It doesn't matter. So don't be fanatic. Be watchful. Have a heart to work. Be someone who prays. Be watchful. And then lastly, have an ear to hear. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, there's something that we have to be able to hear as Christians. We have God's Word. We keep the sword by our side. But all through the New Testament, we hear, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Very important. Flexibility. Being able to, and I think there's a, and I don't think we ever perfect it, but I think it's something that God wants us in the process of perfecting, and that is hearing, And there's always the question, is this my flesh, or is this the enemy, or is this the Spirit? And I never know the perfect answer to that. But I do know that God leads us. I do know that God speaks to us during the day. I do know that God, sometimes you witness to somebody, and all of a sudden the scriptures just roll out of your mouth, and you're finished witnessing. You think, man, I was good. No, you weren't. It says the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. God was speaking to your heart right then. How often in the middle of a situation, we have to have an ear to hear. We have to have a heart to work. Okay, I'm willing to be a servant, Lord. You were a servant. You were the greatest servant. And if you want to live through me and Christ is being formed in me, then part of my service as a Christian is going to be that, being a servant. I have to be willing to pray. Jesus prayed. If he needed to pray, I need to pray. We have to be vigilant, sober, watchful, because we live in a world that's filled with compromise and always wants to water down the beauty and the power of God's Word. And we have to have an ear to hear those things in the middle of this. Just a great checklist. We have to go through two more chapters of this, but on your own, if you go through that checklist and pray about it, I think it helps produce spiritual health. Lord, give me a heart to serve. No, I don't want to be a grumbler. I don't want to gripe all the time. Lord, let my heart be there to do the work. Lord, let me be someone who prays. Make me. The only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them, they didn't say, teach us to heal. Nowhere. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to walk on the water. That was really cool. Never did that. Teach us how to curse fig trees. That was amazing. Teach us how to raise the dead. They said in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the only thing they asked him. In fact, very important, the grammar, they didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They knew how to pray. It's literally, teach us to be praying. Lord, make prayers out of us. Make us praying people. We see something real when you do it, Lord. We watch you. We observe you. There's something genuine. There's a communion. Lord, teach us to be praying. Good checklist. Am I watchful? Lord, am I on my toes? Am I making wise decisions? Am I sticking to my guns here, Lord? Am I doing this the way you want it done? And Lord, am I flexible? Somebody gives me a hard time in the middle of the day and I'm ready to yell at them and I hear your voice say, a soft answer turns away wrath. Am I willing to go, hey, okay, good to see you, I'll pray for you, and you're boiling. Lord, am I willing? No, don't go there. No, don't pull over there. No, don't answer that person like that. Or go over there and help that person. Help them do this. Good checklist to begin to work through. And as we're going to head through Nehemiah, there's going to be some more things we're going to hit. But pray through those things.